Thank you so much to Harry and Julia and to everyone who's taken part this morning. We've prayed that God would pour out his spirit on our lands in revival, and I've just poured water all over my notes, which could be seen as a symbolic act, but does present a bit of a problem. But I think it's okay. We're beginning a new series this morning on the book of Acts, and this is such exciting stuff for us. It's a really thrilling narrative, the story of the early church. And there's so much that's going on in this great book, and it's illustrated by the fact that people have really struggled for the title of this book. What should it be called? Our Bibles, it just says Acts, but in other versions of the Bible, it might say the Acts of the Apostles, which is the most familiar name. And indeed, as we go through the book of Acts, we see the apostles, those that Jesus chose and commissioned specially, the 11 who become again the 12 here in Acts chapter 1. We see them going out and we see them proclaiming the message. But it's not just the apostles, it's the whole church. And so the book might be called the Acts of the Church. And we recognize that God calls each one of us together to join in unity to do the work of God. Is it the Acts of the Apostles? Is it the Acts of the Church? Or is it perhaps the Acts of the Holy Spirit, which people have suggested as a title here, because the Holy Spirit is present and active. Yes, here in Acts chapter 1, we are waiting for the pouring out of the Spirit, but it's going to come very soon in Acts chapter 2, and then in chapter after chapter after chapter, we see the activity of God, the Holy Spirit, working through his people. But also, it could be called the Acts of Jesus. We read about it this morning in verse 1, where Luke introduces the book and he speaks about all that Jesus began to do and teach, which he wrote about in his former book, the Gospel of Luke. And the very clear implication is that Jesus is still working. Jesus is still active. Jesus is still teaching. Yes, he's doing it through the Holy Spirit, but Jesus' mission to his world continues. And so is it the Acts of the Apostles? Is it the Acts of the Church? Is it the Acts of the Holy Spirit or the Acts of Jesus? Wonderfully, it's all of those things. And what we see happening here is God powerfully at work, Jesus powerfully at work by the Holy Spirit, through his apostles and through his church. And that work continues today. And there's a call for us as his people here in this place to join with God in his agenda for the world, to be engaged in the work of the kingdom of God. Our prayer is that we would be an Acts 29 church. Someone once said in a church service, please turn to Acts 29, and everybody dutifully looked it up. Even the pastor was looking. And of course, the thing is that there is no Acts chapter 29. It's 28 chapters. And yet this story continues through the church today. Jesus is still active. The Holy Spirit is still poured out on his people. And God calls us as a church to mobilize for his mission, the work of the kingdom of God. And so over 8 Sundays, as we run up towards Easter, we're going to be looking along with Craig at studies in the book of Acts, the church that changed the world. And this morning we're thinking about the message and the messengers. And Acts chapter 1 really is a great chapter. There is waiting that's going on here, as Paul pointed out to us. And yet it is very purposeful waiting. And sometimes we can want to rush ahead to Acts chapter 2. We emulate Superman and leap over Acts chapter 1 with a single bound because we want to get to the main event. We want to get to the wind and the tongues of fire and the speaking in tongues and the dynamic preaching of Peter. And that is wonderful and it's coming. But Acts chapter 1 speaks to us powerfully. And so this is where we're going to focus this morning, thinking especially about the message and the messengers. The message that we have to live and proclaim and the messengers who are sent out. Thinking about the message, first of all, there is much here that sets out our message for us, what it is that we are called to believe and proclaim. And what we get here in the first verses of Acts is a really good framework for understanding the work of Jesus, what he came to do, what he is doing, and what he will do. This is our message, and we can follow it through from these verses. First of all, we hear about Jesus' teaching as Luke pushes us back and he talks about all that Jesus began to do and to teach, all that he wrote in his gospel about the teaching of Jesus. Jesus comes, Son of Man and Son of God. He comes proclaiming the kingdom of God. He comes as teacher. And our message is in part the teaching of Jesus that we share with the world. But it's also the message of his suffering and his death, which is spoken of in verse 3, after his suffering. And it's also about his wonderful resurrection. And there is a real accent on this here. Yes, Jesus suffered. Yes, Jesus died. But yes, gloriously and wonderfully, he rose from the dead on the third day. And this is at the heart of our message. He taught, he died, he rose again, and then he ascended into heaven. That is the event that actually happens here. And so we need to give due weight to it. And very often in the life of the church, we neglect the ascension. Just listening to the Anglican speaker, Tom Wright, on this passage. And he made the point that in churches we celebrate Easter Sunday, we might celebrate Good Friday, we celebrate the coming of Jesus, the incarnation, we mark these things very specially, but we don't necessarily mark his ascension. Tom Wright was saying that because Ascension Day comes during the week in the liturgical calendar, then that is one of the reasons why it's missed off. It's not celebrated on a Sunday. But even in less liturgical churches, even when we don't follow through the church year closely, we can still neglect the ascension. But it's absolutely crucial. It's really important that we recognize that Jesus ascended into heaven, into God's space, and bodily he is now seated at the right hand of the Father, where he has all power and authority. And it is the risen Jesus, the risen and ascended Jesus, who sends his Spirit on his church. No ascension and no Pentecost. And so the ascension is crucial. And then he sends his Spirit on the church, the sending of the Spirit in verse 5. And then Jesus is going to come again. He's seated at the right hand of the Father now, but he is coming again in power and glory. And the apostles see him ascend, and they are assured by the angels that he will come again, a bodily return, a visible return, a personal return. This is our faith. Jesus is the King, and he calls us to proclaim this. He calls us to have this as our worldview, and he calls us to urge, to share, to proclaim to others that they too might believe. The message is the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus is the rightful King of the whole world, and each person is called to bow the knee to this once, present, and future King, and to receive his just and gentle rule, to have their sins forgiven, to have their sins wiped away, to receive new life and a new lifestyle, to have a plan and a purpose and a hope and a future. The glorious, wonderful message of the kingdom of God. Once again, this is our faith. This is what we believe. But is it really true? Sometimes we can think about this, and there are these amazing things here, and we read the scriptures, but sometimes, I know people, dealing with people pastorally, we sometimes stumble and we think, is this really true? The quotation on the screen is from a famous piece of literature. She said, "One can't believe impossible things." "I dare say you haven't had much practice," said the Queen. "When I was your age, I always did it for half an hour today. Why, sometimes I've believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." I thought of that quotation when the earlier slide had 6 points on it, and then I stretched it out to 7, but left the quotation in there. Does anybody know where that is from? Alice Through the Looking Glass. So it is, Alice is the girl, and she's speaking to the Queen, and there's this wonderful quotation, "Believing 6 impossible things before breakfast." And sometimes people think that about Christians, and occasionally we might think it about ourselves. Is this really, really true? And the book of Acts is telling us, yes, it is. Wants us to be strongly grounded in our faith. And it wants us to be grounded in the facts, and not just in the fact that great things are happening. Picture's going to come up on the screen of Korea, of a service that I was privileged to preach at. I think I may have shown you this before. And when it's like this, and when there are people crowding in to hear the gospel, and it's so exciting, it is easier to believe. It's easier to believe the gospel works, that Jesus really is the Son of God, that he died and rose again for us, that he's living and reigning, that he sent his Spirit, that he's coming again. Our hearts are lifted, and it's easier to believe. There are people who really pray. They have prayer rooms underneath the church building, and they're praying for the services, and they see wonderful answers to prayer, and when we get that, we find it easier to believe. But when you dig below the surface and you get to know the leaders, they too have struggles and troubles. They too sometimes stumble and fall. They occasionally wonder, is it really true? And for us, in our context, where we don't see so many people pressing into the kingdom, we see ones and twos, but not tens and twenties and thirties every week. We can sometimes wonder, is it really true? Does it work? When we are struggling with issues in our own lives, perhaps you're sitting there and you're struggling with unanswered prayer, and there are things that you longed for, that you wished for, that you believe were gospel hopes, and yet it's not quite happened. And you think, is it really true? Well, the book of Acts wants to say to us, it is true. And it wants to say that to us, not so much on the basis of experience, but on the objective reality of the gospel story, that this really happened. As the book of Acts unfolds, we're going to see wonderful things. We're going to see people pressing into the kingdom left, right, and center. We're going to see transformation in individuals, in families, in cities, in communities. But actually, we're also going to see a lot which goes wrong. We're going to see the Apostle Paul sometimes at its wit's end with the churches that he is leading. We're going to see him preaching, and yes, great things happen, but we're also going to see Acts 17, where it's much harder. We're going to see him imprisoned. We're going to see him shipwrecked. We're going to see him beaten. It's not always easy. It's certainly not all sweetness and light. Is it really true? Is the gospel really true? And what Luke wants to say at the very beginning of this account is that it's true not because it seems to be working, not because we feel that it's true, but it's true because it's true. It is true because Jesus is risen from the dead. Just look at verse 3 with me. If you've got your Bible open, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. This really happened. And these apostles, they weren't quick to believe. Jesus says to some of the disciples at the end of Luke's gospel, "How slow you are to believe." And they're slow to get it. They're not gullible. They're not taken in by stuff. It's quite the reverse. They're thinking, Jesus is here, but this can't be true. And Jesus offers them firm evidence, many convincing proofs. And right at the beginning of this account, the foundation is laid. This is really true. It's here in the Word of God. It's the apostolic foundation shared with these men, who each one of them were willing to give their lives for what they believed. Each apostle, barring the Apostle John, reliable church tradition tells us, gave their lives for the sake of the gospel. Peter crucified probably upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way up as his Lord. And the one who survived, the Apostle John, exiled to Patmos, away from his family, taken away. These people gave everything for this message. They knew that it was true. They had seen the risen Jesus. They had been given these convincing proofs. And so I want to encourage you. I want to encourage us as a church that the gospel is wonderfully true in the times when it's easier and in the times when it's difficult. In the times when many, many are pressing into the kingdom and we long and we pray and we wrestle with God for that to happen here. But it's also true in the days of small things. It's also true when there are ones and twos. It's also true when it's more difficult. The gospel is true not because of our experience of it. The gospel is true because Jesus is risen from the dead. I want to invite you with me to embrace the gospel message once again, to believe it deeply with all of our hearts, and to allow that faith, even that certainty, to shape the way that we live our lives, the way that we live our lives of individual disciples, the way that we shape our life as a church together. The message is wonderful and glorious, and brothers and sisters, it is true. The message of the gospel, the message of the kingdom of God, the message of our Lord Jesus. And then the messengers, those that God sends out, those that God commissions. Let's read verses 6 to 8 again. Then they, that is the apostles, gathered round Jesus and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wonderful, wonderful stuff. And we have the apostles here, and they're still getting things wrong. They ask this question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? It's John Calvin who says, there's almost as many mistakes in this question as there are words. They're looking for a kingdom with borders, a kingdom like geographical Israel. You can step over the border and you can go into another kingdom. And that's not what Jesus has in mind. That's not the kingdom of God. They're looking for the kingdom to be established immediately in its fullness, to be consummated right here and right now. And that's not how the kingdom of God is going to work. Yes, the kingdom has come and Jesus is the king, but it's kingdom come and coming. It's kingdom now and not yet. The kingdom is here, but it's growing in people's hearts. It's growing all over the world. It's not a geographical kingdom, not established in its fullness right now, but a kingdom that encompasses the whole globe, the gospel for all the nations, that is growing and growing and will reach its consummation when Jesus comes again. The wonderful message that they have to proclaim and that we have to proclaim as well as witnesses. Two things about this as we come to a close. The first is that witnesses are called to go through borders and to go through boundaries. If this is a kingdom without borders, then we need to be able to break down barriers as we reach out to others. The apostles are called to go to Judea, and first of all Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. It is all encompassing. But just notice that Samaria is slipped in there. You think that seems a strange one? Jerusalem, that's where they are. That makes sense. Judea, well, that's their home territory. That makes sense. And then on and out to the ends of the earth. That makes sense as well. It's like a stone that is thrown into a pond and the ripples go on and out and out. But Samaria, tiny place on the edge of Judea. Why is that mentioned? Why not Asia Minor? Why not Rome, which is this great seat of power, the Roman Empire? Why Samaria? Probably the reason is that, as has already been made clear in the Gospels, Samaritans and Jewish people didn't mix. Samaritans were the hated others. They were a different group. They were sort of close to Judaism, but they were not part of it. They had abandoned what the Jewish people felt was the Orthodox faith. And culturally and religiously and almost in every other way, Jews and Samaritans did not get on. And here the call of Jesus comes. In Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. These people were being asked to go through what for them were hugely difficult barriers. And we see the gospel wonderfully in Acts 8, going out into Samaria as these people obeyed the call in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they reached out. I want to apply this to us. I want to apply this to you. Apply this to me. What are the barriers that God is calling us to go through to share the Christian good news? Sometimes the barrier is just a few meters, and we're being called to walk over to the other side of the room, perhaps to talk to someone in our office, at the water cooler, at a coffee break. Perhaps the barrier is inviting someone to a service. Perhaps the barrier is just stepping over the line to someone who is different to us and reaching out. Have we put up barriers? Have we put up border walls? The one on the screen is the barrier between Egypt and Israel. And all over the world there are these walls. And people speak about building more. But the kingdom of God is a kingdom without borders. And we are called to go through boundaries and borders with the gospel. Who is God calling me to go to? Who is God calling you to go to with the glorious good news of Jesus Christ? And finally, the empowerment. We have to talk about this. The Holy Spirit who is waited for in these verses. Yeah, the main event is coming up. But as we talk about witnessing and we talk about believing the gospel and we talk about going through the barriers, we know instinctively that we need empowerment. Without that, it's too difficult. And the Holy Spirit is here. Promise. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for the gift the Father has promised, the Holy Spirit. Jesus ascends into heaven, and God, Father, and Son pour out the Holy Spirit on his people. We have power. God continues to work in the world by the Holy Spirit. God continues to work in our lives by the Holy Spirit. He strengthens us, he refreshes us, he renews our hearts, and he sends us out in the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Anglican Communion service concludes. Send us out in the power of the Spirit to live and work in the praise of your glory. We need the Holy Spirit, and gloriously the Holy Spirit is promised to us. The final picture, which is on the screen. I've talked about this before, but I don't think I've shown an illustration like this before. I have seen this in the favela, in places in Brazil, around Rio de Janeiro, and other towns as well. These shanty towns, these shacks, which are crisscrossed with electrical wires. And of course, the people in the shacks don't have access to the electricity officially, but because they need electricity, then in an evening, someone will shin up a pole, someone will sort of connect up to a wire, and the power goes down into the houses. And so the power is effectively pirated from these lines. And that's very understandable in the situation that people are in. And I sometimes think about this as an image of how we can be as Christians and how we can be as the church. The power is there. The power is here. Jesus has promised it. Jesus has poured out his Holy Spirit on his people. And the power is there, but we don't tap into it. We don't sort of shin up the pole and actually hook on and know God's power in our lives. We try and do things in our own strength. We try and do things without consciously depending on God. We try to do things without prayer. We don't allow God's word to dwell richly in us. We don't allow God to fill us daily with the Holy Spirit. We don't pray for that. We don't long for that. We don't depend on God in that way. The power is there. It's right there for us. But we don't hook up. We don't tap in. I want to encourage us all, as we begin these studies in the book of Acts, as we move into a new season as a church, a new chapter, that together we hook up to the power of the Holy Spirit. We shin up the pole and we tap into that line and we pray that God would fill us and strengthen us and equip us and embolden us and send us out for what he has in store for us. God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can embrace the gospel and we can crash through barriers for him as we share the good news of the love of God. It's there for us. God wants to work. God wants to use us. Who knows where he's going to take us in the days that lie ahead as we move with this Acts 1 agenda, believing the glorious message and moving out as his messengers in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pause for a moment and I'll lead us in a prayer.
Thank you for your amazing grace to us. Thank you for the extraordinary message that we have to believe and to live and proclaim. Lord Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man, the supreme teacher, the one who suffered and died for our sins, the one who rose again from the dead in glorious victory, the one who ascends into heaven, the one who is living and reigning, the one who will come again one day. Lord, we look forward to that day. And we believe that you are present with us now by the Holy Spirit, leading us forward. Help us to believe with all of our hearts. So pray, just think of the words of Jesus to Thomas. Stop doubting and believe. And I just sense that God is saying that to people this morning, not in a harsh way, not in a judgmental way, but alongside us, saying, stop your doubting and believe. Receive these things. Receive me. Perhaps for the first time, but just going on into a deeper level in terms of life and faith and embracing these things. If that's you, respond in your heart in obedience and faith and know great joy as you embrace the gospel in a new way and in a fresh way. And Lord, as we thank you for the message, we also thank you that you commission us as messengers, as witnesses to the coming kingdom of God, the kingdom that is come and coming, the wonderful, glorious, just and gentle rule of the Lord Jesus in people's hearts over the whole world. Come and work, we pray, and help us just to crash through barriers for you, to share the good news. Help us to go to those who are different to us. Help us to go to those who perhaps we find difficult. Help us to overcome our fears and our trepidation and, yes, Lord, sometimes our apathy, and share this glorious good news with others. Lord, as we see people in Acts going through boundaries, may we follow them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh, we pray. For we ask it in Jesus' name.